I would like to begin this evening by joining with Randy in welcoming everyone here. If you're visiting with us tonight, we appreciate your presence very much. In fact, we consider you an honored guest and hope that you'll come back at every opportunity. If you have any questions of a biblical nature, we hope that you'll ask those questions before leaving, and we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer. We believe with all of our hearts that the Bible is the Word of God, every bit of it. We believe that it is right and cannot be wrong. It is the perfect standard by which we shall be judged. We hope you share those convictions. And it's a joy to assemble with the saints who work and worship here on a regular basis. Tonight we're going to continue the sermon series entitled, They Never Get Old. We're going to turn our attention tonight to Genesis chapter 3. A passage that is often referred to as the fall of man. Genesis chapter 3. Now, throughout this sermon series, I've been telling you these are some of my personal favorites. This one really isn't so much a favorite. It's an interesting story. It's a story that needs to be talked about and preached about. But I would dare say it's a sad chapter of Scripture, though there is a glimmer of hope in it. In Genesis chapter 3, the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, found themselves in the garden, a place of paradise. And verse 1 says, Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Right away, we're introduced to the serpent, or as some texts say, serpent. This was the devil, Satan, in the form of a serpent. I believe that Satan, this spirit being, commandeered a literal serpent. And through this serpent, he came to Eve. You know, in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, and in 1 Thessalonians, Paul and Jesus refer to the devil as the tempter. Well, right away, when we're first introduced to him, we see him living up to that title. He is the tempter. The tempter in the form of a serpent comes into the garden to tempt the woman. The Bible says he said to the woman, Did God actually say, You shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now it's interesting to me that he came to the woman. The Bible says that Satan, in the form of a serpent, came to the woman. Is there any significance there? Why did he go to the woman and not the man? Though we're not told, it is worth noting that back in Genesis 2, God gave Adam the command before creating woman. It was to Adam, back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, that God said, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then he went on to create the woman. I can't help but think that this is significant. Why did he go to the woman and not the man? Why did he choose Eve and not Adam? Could it be, brethren, he chose the woman because she had not heard the command directly? God spoke the command to Adam before creating woman. But apparently that information was relayed to Eve through Adam. She knew what God had said. Don't misunderstand me. But could it be that God spoke directly to Adam but not to Eve, and therefore he chose the woman? Well, the Bible says that Satan said to her, Did God actually say, You shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Right away, we see Satan distorting what God said, misrepresenting what God said. Did you notice how he exaggerated the command? Did God say, did he actually say that you can't eat of any tree in the garden? God had never said that. In fact, God had actually said, you may eat of every tree. except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan knew what God said. Satan wasn't misinformed. He was intentionally trying to distort the truth. And did you notice how he focused on God's restrictions? He didn't want to talk about the liberty of God, the grace of God, how many trees they could eat of. No, Satan focused on the restriction, the one thing they couldn't do. That's the way the devil operates. Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Eve was not as firm as we would like her to be, but she understood there is a tree from which we cannot eat and live. If we touch it, we'll surely die. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." The first one to ever preach the impossibility of apostasy, that is, that man can never fall from grace, is the devil. Here it is. You won't die. Now, God had said back in chapter 2, verse 17, if you eat, you'll die. But Satan preached the impossibility of apostasy. You won't die. He said, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Notice two more points about Satan's tactics. We've already noted how he focused on the negative. He focused on God's restrictions. Well, notice two more points. Did you notice there in verse 4, he sought to remove the threat of punishment? Punishment, the threat of punishment, is a motivation to do right. You tell your kid, don't do that or you'll get a spanking. The threat of punishment is motivation for the kid to do right, to obey his mom and dad. Why do you think Jesus, do you realize when we talk about the Greek word for hell, Gehenna is the Greek word? Have you ever noticed that Jesus used the word more than anybody else in the New Testament? Jesus frequently spoke about hell. Why? The threat of punishment is a motivation to do right. But Satan came along and he tried to remove the threat of punishment. You won't surely die. I know that's what God said, but it ain't happening. And then notice how he questioned God's motives. You know what? God has impure motives. The reason he restricted that tree is because he knew if you ate of it, you'd become like God. So he tried to cast doubt and suspicion on God's motives. Hey, maybe God restricted that tree for his good and not our good. Maybe he fears that we'll become like him. Well, there in verse 6, the Bible says, so when the woman saw, that word indicates contemplation. Brethren, haven't we all been there before? You begin to contemplate. You begin to reason within yourself. I know what God has said, but who among us has not fallen to temptation? Who among us has not been in her shoes? You know what God says. It's ringing in your head like a bell. But you still take time to contemplate, to reason. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Temptation led to sin. Sin brought forth death. The woman ate, and she gave some to her husband, and he ate as well. These are the three avenues through which temptation comes. In 1 John 2:16, we read that temptation comes by the desire of the flesh, or the desire of the eye, or the pride in possessions. Notice she was tempted those three ways. In Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Himself was tempted in these three ways. Well, the Bible says in verse 7, the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now listen to this. Back in chapter 2, the very last line, before the fall, before they sinned against God, we're told that they were naked but unashamed. There was Adam and Eve, man and woman, living in the garden. And though naked, they were unashamed. But now suddenly, having sinned against God, their perspective has changed. Now the Bible says their eyes were opened and they knew they were naked. How do I know they were ashamed of it? Next line. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Before, they didn't even notice their nakedness and had no desire to cover up. But now, they knew they were naked, they were ashamed, and sewed together fig leaves. You have here the tempter, the temptation, the sin, and the shame. Now, beginning in verse 14, God enters the scene. God approaches the man and He confronts the man. God said there in verse 9, "Where are you?" The man said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Parents can appreciate this. Have you ever asked your kids a question you already knew the answer to? Don't eat that cookie. Well, you notice that they ate the cookie. Hey, son. Hey, Skyler. Did you eat that cookie? We know the answer, don't we? And surely God knew the answer. God knew that they had eaten of the forbidden tree. Then we have the blame game. The man said, "Well, you know, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." So Adam was blaming the woman and indirectly God Himself. The woman who you gave to me, she's at fault. The woman jumped on board, verse 13. The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me. He did it." It reminds me of what happened when Moses was up on Mount Sinai and the children of Israel erected a golden calf to worship. Moses came down and he confronted Aaron. Aaron said, "You know the people, their hearts are set on mischief." He was playing the blame game. Exodus 32, verse 22. Well, God then proceeded to pronounce curses upon the woman, the man, and the devil. In verse 15, I do want to note something that God said as He spoke to the serpent. He said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Brethren, this is the first annunciation of the gospel. In all the darkness of this chapter, here is the glimmer of hope. Man has fallen into a state of sin. Now understand, it's not inherited sin. But here Adam and Eve fell into sin. They transgressed the law of God. But we see a glimmer of hope. A light shining through the darkness. God says, through woman, one will come, and though you will bruise his heel, he shall bruise your head. I envision a man stepping down on a bug. In so doing, he may bruise his heel. But that's nothing compared to what the bug experienced. To a much greater degree, Jesus Christ came, and though he was bruised, he delivered a crushing blow to the devil. The Hebrews writer said that Christ came to conquer the devil and he who had the power of death. Brethren, there's our hope in Christ. We have all sinned and fallen short. You know, it's easy to cast blame on Adam and Eve, but we're all in the same position. We have all sinned and fallen short. But through Jesus Christ, we have the hope of redemption. We can be forgiven of our sins. Well, what are some lessons we learn here from this great story? Let me give you just a few. Number one, we learn that Satan is a real being. People often ask, where did the devil come from? And to be honest, the scripture sheds little insight into that question. Here's what we do know. We do know that Satan was created. Only God is eternal. Satan was a created being. And since God is not the author of sin, we know that Satan was created good. But apparently he was a free moral agent and chose to rebel against God. He is called the leader of the demons. In Revelation 12, to show you his power, the Bible says that the devil and his angels were fighting against Michael and his angels. Michael is the archangel or the chief angel. So clearly Satan has power, but it's a limited power. The devil can be resisted. The Bible says if we draw near to God and resist the devil, he'll flee from us. But make no mistake about it, Satan is real. It was Satan who commandeered the serpent in Genesis 3. In John 8:44, referring back to this account, Jesus said that the devil is a murderer from the beginning and the father of lies. A fitting description based on this chapter. Peter said to be sober and vigilant. Why? For your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking someone to devour. The devil is real. Number two, we learn about the three avenues of temptation. Certain things that may tempt you to sin may not be a temptation for me. On an individual level, we all struggle with different temptations. But regardless of the temptation itself, it will come through one of three avenues. 1 John 2:16, it will either be a desire of the flesh, a desire of the eye, or pride in possessions. Regardless of the temptation, it will fall into one of those three categories. You know, the Hebrews writer said that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Some have mistakenly concluded that since some people struggle with homosexuality, Jesus must have struggled with that. They say, hey, the Bible says he was tempted in all points like we are. So if you struggle with some hideous temptation, they say Jesus did too. That's not so. That's a misunderstanding of what the Bible says. When the Hebrews writer said that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, he meant the three avenues. Not every particular temptation, but the three avenues through which temptation comes. Number three, we learn about the tactics of Satan. Hey, let's give the devil his due. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about the schemes of the devil. The devil is no dummy. The devil knows when to attack and how to attack. Did you notice how he attacked the woman? As we noted, first of all, he went to the woman. That was deliberate, brethren. That was deliberate. But then what did he do? He focused on God's restrictions. He impugned God's motives. And did you notice this? He attacked when the tree was in sight. Isn't it amazing? He didn't attack when Eve was over in the corner of the garden away from the tree of knowledge. No, he attacked when she was right there by it. When it was in clear view. That's when he attacked. in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, Paul talks about a situation, and I believe we have to view it in the context of the great distress they were under. But Paul talks about a situation where, for religious reasons, a man and woman may abstain from one another sexually to devote themselves to prayer. What did Paul say? But only do it for a limited time and come together again. Why? Lest Satan tempt you for your lack of self-control. Paul understood that you can become weak and vulnerable, and that's when Satan will attack. Number four, we learn that temptation comes in the most unlikely sources. Who would have thought that a snake would tempt Eve? Now, I know today we view snakes as if they were the devil, don't we? But there's no indication before the fall that snakes were feared by man. Apparently, snakes were roaming around the garden with all the other animals. They coexisted with humanity, that is man and woman, with no problem. Apparently they didn't flee from man and man didn't flee from them. So if you put yourself in Eve's shoes, this was a harmless situation. This is just another God-created animal. But Satan commandeered that animal. Brethren, temptation can come in the most unlikely situations. Maybe a newspaper article you're reading. Maybe a sitcom you're watching. Things that seem harmless. You kind of let down your guard. Satan may very well use these seemingly innocent sources to bring you down. And finally, the final lesson, and the one that ought to bring a smile to our faces, we have a lesson here in hope. A lesson in hope. Adam and Eve had sinned against God. Their fellowship with God was broken. But even in all the darkness that day, we see a glimmer of hope. The first annunciation of the gospel. Remember why Jesus came to earth? Jesus himself said, "I have come to seek and to save the lost." He came to give hope to the hopeless and life to the lifeless. It is as if we were sinking in the ocean of sin, but here comes Jesus in a lifeboat and he's tossed us the preserver. The Bible says it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. If mankind had any chance of being forgiven, it required the precious blood of the Son of God. And praise be to God, he humbled himself, became a man, and died on the cross to make it happen. We've all sinned. But the good news is, he stomped on the devil. And through his sacrifice on the cross, regardless of the sins we've committed, Christians really do have that favorable and confident expectation. You know, today we lost a dear sister. And the more I knew her, the more I loved her and appreciated her. And it's a sad time. We're all filled with sorrow, but here's the good news. At the end of the day, she was a Christian. She was a child of God. Do you understand what that means? To be a child of God? To be a member of His family? The word hope in the New Testament means a favorable and confident expectation. It's not some flimsy wish list. It's not a shot in the dark. When we talk about the hope of a Christian, we are talking about that anchor that cannot fail. That favorable and confident expectation. And brethren, here it is. Verse 15. right smack dab in the middle of the darkness, we see hope. And really, brethren, when someone in Christ passes on, we don't have to question their condition. If they were truly a child of God, there's nothing to question. God promises to save the faithful, and God cannot lie. When I look at Genesis 3, I cringe at the devil and how he manipulated mankind. I'm saddened that Eve and Adam sinned and were excluded from the paradise of God. But right there in it all is God's lifeline. Do you realize, and I'll say this in closing, I appreciate your attention. Do you realize that in the book of Revelation, we read again of the tree of life? Now remember, in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve were excluded from the tree of life. They were pushed out of the garden. But in the book of Revelation, we read about the tree of life again. And the Bible says it's right there in heaven, waiting for us. Praise God for that. Truly, this is another story that never gets old. If you're here tonight and not a child of God, what in the world are you waiting for? Jesus Christ died physically that you might live spiritually. He walked the dusty streets of earth that you might walk the streets of gold in heaven. Why would you put him off? Whatever it is that's keeping you, pride, tradition, family, whatever it is, it's time to put it aside. Do not ignore the invitation. Too much is at stake. Why not come believing right now that Jesus truly is the Son of God? They killed him, but he was raised up the third day. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be immersed in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus did the hard part, so you can do the easy part. Why will you turn him down? Don't turn him down. We're on the road that leads to heaven. We want you to join us. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, don't delay. For the sake of your soul, come now as we stand and sing.